Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, as it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, from the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for logistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything lost compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ. You see.
Thank you, Gary, for that reading. We are in Philippians chapter 3 this morning, and we'll be spending some time considering some of the things that Paul tells us about in this chapter. If you are a guest with us this morning, we are so glad you're here. We do want your time with us to be edifying, uplifting, helpful to you, faith-building, and challenging to your life, some things to think about for your spiritual life. And of course, as always, we want to invite those who might not be Christians to consider the decision to become a Christian, to believe in Jesus and turn from sin and be baptized in water for the remission of sins, which is what the Scripture, the New Testament, tells us was the practice of early first century people and remains the same today. So thank you for being here. The heavenly mind, or we could say the spiritual mind. Have you ever felt that sometimes that God is at a certain level and that you just don't seem to reside in that level, that you're concerned with and occupied with and busy with matters of this life, which we have to be? That's part of life. That is, we have many things to tend to in this life, in this body, and they are important things. But they should never take priority over the eternal picture. We should always take the long view. We should take along in our minds, what is the long view that we are to be thinking about in our lives? We need spiritual minds. That is, minds that deal with the higher and the spiritual things of life. We need to see things with eyes of the heart, spiritual things, no matter what we face in this life. Philippians is a wonderful book. Philippians was written by Paul to a church that had had fellowship with him, financial fellowship with him, in his missionary travels. And he felt a special bond with them. They had seen and understood things, perhaps, that other brethren did not see as clearly. And he had a joy, and the word joy comes up in the book of Philippians quite a bit. Joy helps keep us faithful. That is, you know, if there's a faith that we have, if it doesn't have joy as part of it, then we are missing a very valuable and very important aspect of our lives. Satan wants to rob us of our joy by circumstances. He wants us to be chained down and be occupied by crises in our lives and to lose sight of the big picture, to lose sight of what God has for us. So chapter 1, he talks about joy, and it helps us in our faithful walk. Chapter 2, he wants to stress the importance of humility. Pride robs us of joy. And Paul will talk a little bit about this in his chapter 3 that we'll look at here. He wants us to have the mind of Christ, the mind of Christ in chapter 2, to have a humble heart, a humble mind in the way we think. And then in chapter 3, the things of life cannot rob us of our joy unless those things grab hold of our mind and they dominate our mind and our thinking. It's all in the thinking. It's all in what goes on in that little 3.5-pound organ inside of our skulls. I've said this before. I'll remind us again. Thinking leads to feelings, and feelings lead to behavior. So if behavior is bad, you don't treat the behavior, you don't even treat the feelings, you treat the thinking that originated, that produced the feelings, that then produced the behavior. The real issue in our minds is in our thinking. Because if our thinking is healthy, if it's good, then our feelings will be healthy, and our feelings will lead to good behavior. You see how they connect to each other? So we're all talking about what we think about, what's in our mind, what's our pattern of thinking. And that's so important. And that's what we'll talk about this morning, the heavenly mind. We're to be Christ-centered, not earthly-centered. Now, if you have the pew notes, the bulletin that we produce, that Gary has so well put together, there's lots of important information on there. There's a prayer list, there are announcements. And then we try to include a little basic outline of what we will study this morning. And if you look in your pew notes, you will see a 3-point lesson. We're to be Christ-centered, not earthly-centered. Paul counts all things but loss. Now, let's take a look again at these verses and see what we can learn from these things. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, for who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more circumcise the 8th day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. He counts all things for loss for Jesus. He looks at works righteousness, which he used to live by as a Pharisee before he became a Christian. He looks at works righteousness as trash. Such righteousness is not heavenly or joy-giving. Works righteousness, what is that? It is the idea that one is living in an attempt to please God by the number of good works that you do, and the more the good works, the more pleasing God would be. The more he is pleased, the more he is accepting of you. In other words, you just try to mount up lots and lots and lots and lots of good works, of good activities, that somehow is going to tip the scale and help you. Paul, Saul of Tarsus, lived that way. He thought that by living under that system of the law as a Pharisee, he was somehow building up an account to his favor. And Paul has learned otherwise now as a Christian, as an apostle of Christ. He has gone out, been preaching the gospel, and he realized now that such an attempt is just fruitless. It will not achieve what he wants. His Judaizing brethren kept saying God's grace is not sufficient, which is really what this is about. In other words, God's grace is not adequate, it's not sufficient, it will not get the job done, because you have to just keep doing so much good works to somehow please God. Now, we're not against doing good works, are we? We want to do good works by faith, but we need to understand where the core and the center and the basis of our salvation is, and that is in Jesus and His cross. There were teachers of Paul's day that kept saying that you just have to merit heaven. You somehow have to earn heaven. You have to put yourself in such a state of good works that God owes heaven. God owes nothing to us. He owes nothing to us. What He does for us is out of the goodness of His heart, is out of the goodness of just who He is. Now, will people be lost on Judgment Day? Of course they will. Do people resist the gospel call and not obey Him? Of course they do. And that's they will be held accountable for that. But when a person accepts the gospel, when they obey the gospel, when they do what God wants them to do and respond to the cross, his saving action is complete and it's real through that response that we give to Him. Judaizing brethren wanted to rob people of joy and put their trust in earthly things, not heavenly things. What Paul did was he gave up his religion, he gave up his reputation for Christ, that those things were things that were important to the earthly mind, but he gave them up because he wanted something more precious and valuable. We today often determine the success of a man by how much is left at his death. In other words, if a fellow leaves a great fortune to his ancestors at his death, the world thinks there's a very successful man. Paul laid all of that aside. He counted all of his attainments. And if you want to look at a trophy cabinet, take a look at Paul's trophy case. He had a trophy case that could be matched by very few people. In his trophy case, he had been, and he tells us what it was. He says he was circumcised the eighth day. He was a true Jew, descended from the Jews. He was of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. Look at his trophy case. He took all of those things in his trophy case and he says, I count them but dung. Now, what's dung? It's manure. And what do you do with manure? You put it on your garden so that it's fertilized. He says, all that in my trophy case, I've decided to just throw it out there on the garden so that I might attain and might have and enjoy and participate in the joy and the righteousness of Christ. What will you do to gain Christ? What will you do? What will you give up for Jesus? All of these things Paul looked at could not compare to Jesus and the valuables and the riches that Jesus had. These were strong words. To call it dung in one of the translations, to call it dung is a strong word. But that's what he's saying. He's saying all of these things are just simply manure. And, you know, even manure has value, but not if it's left in a pile. It has to be spread abroad upon the garden. Then it will do some good, you know. So that's what Paul's view of this thing is. He wants to be Christ-centered, not earthly-centered. And this is a struggle for us. The struggle we have in our daily lives is we're constantly being pulled into this mode of thinking that everything revolves around this earthly life, and it doesn't. Our life should be centered, we want it to be centered upon upon Christ's things, not earth's things. Don't see anybody or anything more valuable than Christ. If you put all of your valuables and the things of this earth on one side of the scale and Christ on the other side of the scale, which one carries more weight with you? Which one weighs more and is more valuable to you in your life? Would you sacrifice a ton of dung for a ton of gold? You know, I don't mean to be crude, but that's the term that Paul uses. So if he uses it, then I'm going to use it. Would you prefer to have a ton of dung? That's hard to say, isn't it? A ton of dung or a ton of gold? Well, the gold here is Jesus, obviously. Of the two, which do we want? I can tell you which one I want. I can tell you which one I want. And that's my Jesus, my Lord Jesus Christ. So, too many people devote their lives to manure. Now, we have things we've got to do. We've got to work, got to pay bills, we have responsibilities. We're not against that. We're not saying that shouldn't be done. We're to be responsible. But let's make sure that our first priority is our Lord Jesus, the gold, the precious gold that takes us and gives us the long view, the eternal view. And we're not just living for this life. Number two, he says, I press on. I press on. I want to read verses 12 and following. He says, not that I have already obtained or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. He says a lot in these verses. And I hope I can do a little bit of justice to what he has to say here. Be pressing on toward the goal. Be pressing on toward the goal. How much do you want Christ? How much do you want his righteousness, his resurrection, his sufferings, and his death? Now, you know, it's easy to say, boy, I sure do want his resurrection. But it's another thing altogether to say, I want his sufferings. Do you want his sufferings? That's what Paul wanted. He wanted to experience, he wanted to participate in the sufferings of Jesus. And he wanted to participate in every way he could and identify with Christ every way he could. Verse 12, Paul didn't look around and compare himself with Timothy and Silas and Barnabas, but with Christ. And there is a big principle that we need to remember. Too often, people are constantly comparing themselves with other people. And that is a great danger. Don't compare yourself saying, you know, I'm doing better than that fella. I'm doing better than that lady. I really have better qualities than that person over there. He compared his life to the only thing that mattered, and that was to Jesus, his Lord and Savior. We need to stop comparing ourselves so that we can get a favorable outcome. Stop comparing ourselves to others so that we'll feel better about ourselves. I want to compare myself to my Lord Jesus. And that's really the only comparison that matters, does it not? Amen. I mean, isn't that what we're supposed to do? Compare ourselves to Jesus, which means you have to become acquainted with Jesus. You've got to know a little bit about Jesus. And the only way to do that is spend some time in the Gospels. Well, not just the Gospels, throughout the Bible, because Jesus is the core of the Bible. But go into the Gospels and then read what he says, read what he does, how he reacts to people, how he deals with different situations. Paul knew he hadn't arrived. He had potential to be more mature and Christ-like. Now, for Paul, an apostle, who I would say, it's fair to say, that he was a reasonably mature man, was he not? Did he have a grasp of mature principles and live those principles? I think he did. I can look through his letters and see that. And yet he says, I still haven't arrived. I still haven't gotten there. In other words, I have more growth potential that God has for me. That's an amazing statement. If Paul says that about himself, then I must say that about myself as well. He had a dissatisfaction while he was rejoicing. Now listen closely. Paul is rejoicing, but he's dissatisfied with his growth. He's dissatisfied with his growth, but he still rejoices. In other words, the two can go hand in hand. You can be dissatisfied with your potential, with your point in growth in your life, and you want to attain more, you want to do more and be better, more like Jesus. You can have that dissatisfaction, but at the same time you can rejoice at the point you're at. There's a growth process going on in our lives. And he wants them to live according to the standard that they understand right now and leave room for improving that standard, leave room for growth in their lives. Jesus lays hold of us for something. This is a very interesting grammatical way of putting things. Verse 12. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on. Now listen closely. I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Jesus laid hold of Paul, and Paul is laying hold of what he wants, what the Lord wants him to have. So there is this desire he has for growth in his life. Paul pressed on for it, even when he was tired. It's easy to run when you're not tired. It's easy to run when you have lots of energy. It's a whole other matter when you're tired and you don't want to run. You still get up and run. And if you can't run, then walk. You know, sometimes you're too tired to run, but walk, because the walk gets you there. Paul had many talents, but he was a one-thing man. Look at this in verse 13. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do. One thing I do. That's what we are to be. We're to be one-thing people. One-thing people. That should be the focus of our lives. He had lots of talents, but talents weren't the main thing with Paul. It was being a one-thing man. Do one thing well, and that's follow Jesus. What's better, to try to do 20 things halfway or one thing well? What's better, to try to do 5 things halfway or one thing well? You see. He tells us to live up to what we have grown to understand. In other words, whatever level of understanding you have, whatever truth you know to be is out there, live up to that standard, and then God will help you to grow in your understanding of even more beyond that. I have more to learn. You have more to learn. So live up to what you know now, and then be ready to increase that level of understanding. And then he says, forgetting. He says, forgetting what lies behind. That's a hard thing to do. Let go of yesterday and live for right now, because you don't know what tomorrow holds. Forget your failures, forget your successes, and others also, and just be a one-thing person. Number 3, be wanting your homeland. Verses 17 and following. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, and who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, for which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. We're to follow the leader. Our leader is Jesus. But we're also to follow the leaders amongst our number, amongst the brethren, amongst in the church. In other words, those we see. I look for leadership in Christian men and women. I love to see qualities that I want to emulate. I want to see qualities that encourage me to say, you know, I want that in my life. I've grown in one area, but I need to grow in this other area. And so we're to be wanting our homeland. We're to look for that homeland. We need to live a life worthy of imitation. We need to live. Each one of us needs to live in such a way that others look at us and say, I want to imitate. I want to emulate. I want to follow and be like that person. We're to look around at each other for Christ-like living. Enemies of Christ live for appetite and lusts. If you have any doubt of the truth of this verse, take a look around you at the rubbish that is out there in our society now. People who live their lives totally consumed on fleshly, earthly things. And our mind is to be focused upon our Lord and upon a heavenly vision of things. Distractions are everywhere. We are overloaded with information. But our citizenship is in heaven. Never forget that. Our citizenship is in heaven. I'm just walking through this life as a pilgrim, as a stranger. I want to be different from this world. And you know what? If you make heaven your goal and you see citizenship in heaven for you, the world will look at you as though you are funny, strange, different, weird. By living for Jesus, the world will look at you as though there's something wrong with you. I don't care. You know, I don't care. Because my goal is heaven, where my Lord is. My citizenship is in heaven. Heaven holds all to me. Isn't there a song we sing? Heaven holds all to me. Brighter its glory we'll see. I can't remember the words exactly, but what a great song. Jesus is coming. He's going to make me brand new. He's going to take my and your body, if you're in Christ, and it'll be transformed into a glorious eternal body. Suited for heaven, suited for an eternity with God. Nothing on this earth can compare to that. Nothing. Nothing. Now, I enjoy this life. There are a lot of good things about this life. We can have fun in this life. We can enjoy the things God has given us. But never lose sight of the fact that our citizenship is in heaven. The heavenly mind, it's Christ-centered, not earth-centered. It is pressing on toward the goal. And it is wanting our homeland. He says, I look for that homeland, and that's the way we are to live. Do you want to become a Christian? You can be. You can become a Christian today, if you're not already, by believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, believing that He died for your sins upon that cross, turning from your sin, from every known sin that you have, where you have done wrong, and then be baptized in water, to have your sins washed away, to be cleansed. When I was baptized in 1970, I came up out of the water. Cleo Gilbert baptized me in Belton, Missouri. And when I came up out of the water, I knew that the sin burden of guilt and condemnation had been lifted off of me, and I was now in fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. And my life was never the same after that. Would you become a Christian as we stand and sing? Come now.
Kneel at the cross.